We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the tremendous blessings which you have given us in this most beautiful book, the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs. We pray that you be with us now as we consider the final words which you have recorded in that very, very special book. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the final words of the most beautiful book in all Holy Writ, the Song of Solomon. These final words are not the end of the book. They are the final recorded words in the book. But the Song of Solomon is unique from all other books of Scripture in that it has no beginning and it has no end. You remember a couple years ago now how we began our study of the book of Song of Solomon, and the opening words were these: the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Then the bride talks, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." So, the book actually has no beginning. In Latin terminology, the theologians say that the book begins in media res, and those words in Latin mean in the middle of things. It has no beginning. It starts right in the middle of everything. And now we come to chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, and the book has no ending. We can't help but think of the words of Revelation, how that ends. And we've noticed that throughout, the book of Song of Solomon parallels the book of Revelation in the way it is written. And in the book of Revelation, the last two verses, we read this: "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's Jesus. And then the bride responds, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So that the Revelation closes with a prophecy of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This has already taken place in the book of the Song of Solomon. And so the final recorded words in the book of Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, take us eons and eons into the future, where the bride and groom are living already and have been in Christ's kingdom of glory. And the final recorded words are in chapter 8, verse 13, where the bridegroom says to the bride, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." And then the final recorded words in the book have the bride talking to the bridegroom. "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." A lot has taken place before these words were spoken or written. When the Son of God died on the cross, the most important thing that was done on that crucifixion scene, the most important thing was done, was that he honored and glorified his heavenly Father in a way that has never been done before or since, no, nor ever shall be. And this is the most important thing. The Heavenly Father was glorified. But there were some blessed offshoots of that also, which are also important. And so there were three things that had to happen, three results that had to be brought out of Christ's death before the final recorded words of the beautiful book of Song of Songs. And the first thing that was accomplished after the fact that God was glorified, the first thing was that the bridegroom had saved his bride. And that's what this was all about. In the final words which the bridegroom speaks to his bride, he mentions her as thou that dwellest in the gardens, where gardens is plural. So we've come full cycle. The first marriage found the bride dwelling in a garden, which was the Garden of Eden, and now she is dwelling in the gardens, more than one. Along with her husband, the bride was driven out of the Garden of Eden and separated from the Tree of Life. Many, many parallels between Genesis and the beautiful Song of Songs. Genesis 3, beginning of verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And when Adam was driven out, his wife was driven out with him. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the bride at this point was like the constellation Andromeda, a woman being held in chains and under the power and control of the devil. But the promise of the Lord God, which she had waited so long and patiently for, had been fulfilled. And the Lord God said to the woman, Genesis again, because thou hast done this, God speaking to the serpent, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And remember, the woman is listening to the Lord God talk to the serpent when God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So now here at the end of the 8th chapter of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom had already come. He had already crushed the head of the serpent. And now Andromeda is given a new name, Cassiopeia, a picture of a woman enthroned, living with her husband and reigning in his kingdom of glory, united in marriage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is the first important thing that had to be done before the final recorded words of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The second thing that had to be done, and has already been done now in the Song of Solomon, is that the bridegroom has liberated his creation. The first home of the bride had been placed under the curse of sin. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. But the bridegroom had promised his bride, I go to prepare a place for you. And he had kept that promise. And the whole creation benefited from what he had done on the cross. Romans 8 again, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the animals, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the animals are going to be living in Christ's kingdom of glory. More than that, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Everything that God created is groaning and waiting for the second coming of Christ. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to which the redemption of our body. So, along with the bride, all creation has burst forth in praise of the bridegroom. They have been liberated with her. Many examples of this in Holy Writ. One of them is Psalm 148. Listen carefully to it. Praise ye the Lord. Starts with those words and ends with those words. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. When it's interesting to notice that when God made a covenant with mankind, at the same time, he made a covenant with his creation. Psalm 148 continues. Praise him, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. When Christ comes back, the whole creation is going to give him a standing ovation. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. This has already taken place by the time we get to the closing recorded words in Song of Songs, chapter 8. One more example of many, Psalm 96, verses 11, 12, and 13. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice. They will rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So the first thing that had to be fulfilled before the final recorded words of the book, the first thing is the bride had to be saved by the bridegroom. And that has happened. Then the creation has to be liberated by the bridegroom, and that has happened. And the third thing that has to happen has already happened also in the Song of Solomon, and that is the bridegroom has destroyed the works of the devil. All of them. 1 John 3, the last part of verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Precious, precious. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear and bondage of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And then finally, destroying all the works of the devil. Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And by the time we get to Song of Solomon chapter 8, this has all happened. "And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Are tears the works of the devil? Well, they've been destroyed. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." All these things are works of the devil. They're destroyed. We don't have them anymore. "Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." So all of these three things have been done, and now we look at the words of the text again. And these are the final recorded words. First, the bridegroom talking to the bride in verse 13, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it." And then the bride responding to the bridegroom, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." So, how do we understand these words? Remember, we're talking eons into the future of Christ's kingdom of glory. And there is a beautiful illustration, I believe, that opens up the meaning of the text to us. And it takes us into a family situation. Very, very often in Scripture, the family situation opens up meanings for us. And we're going to look at a German family right now. And the husband was a commander of the German submarine U-124. This submarine was the third most successful submarine, all nations included, in World War II. She sank one cruiser, one corvette, 27 merchant ships, and 226,946 gross registered tons. The U-boats suffered the worst defeat of any branch of service in history. There were 39,000 men that served on the German U-boats. Of the 39,000, 32,000 perished under the waters of the sea. There were only 7,000 survivors. Some of the survivors combined with the writer of a book entitled Gray Wolf, Gray Sea, which was the story of the U-boat 124. Living as we do in our country, these people were the enemy. But they were human beings too. And they had the same feelings that you and I have. And the two commanders of this boat were, first of all, Wilhelm Schultz, and the last commander was Jochen Mohr. These men had hearts of compassion. When they sunk a ship, they weren't happy that they had drowned some American sailors. Their thought was they had sunk some supplies that couldn't be used against the German army. A couple examples of this, because I want you to get a feeling for these men. There was a time when Schultz, with his U-124, sunk a ship, and there was a little raft there that had some survivors on it. Schultz brought his U-boat to the surface, and they were in enemy waters. This is very dangerous for a submarine to be caught on surface. He went on surface, went over to the little raft, and talked with the men, gave them food and supplies and medical things. A couple were injured. Told them which way to go to be saved. And years later, one of the men on that raft, which was the commander of the boat that was sunk, contacted Schultz over in Germany, invited him and his wife over to England, and they had dinner together and became very close friends. So on the surface of the waters, they were enemies, but in reality, they were friends. Moore did the same thing. He sunk a boat one time, and he surfaced, and this is where there were enemy aircraft in the area. This was very dangerous. And he saw a raft with some soldiers on, American soldiers. He brought them up on his sub. One man had a broken leg. And the German doctor operated on him. And so this sub was sitting helpless on the surface of the water for a period of over an hour while the men that were injured were being taken care of. And then Moore gave them some supplies, and we made sure they were okay, and later on they were picked up. But see, these men were, the only difference was they were living in one country, we were living in another. But they still had love for even their enemies. So what I wanted to bring out to you right now, having given you this background, is that when Jochen Moore was serving as commander of this submarine, he met over in Germany on one of his leaves. He met a beautiful girl named Eva. They fell in love and got married. And they had a son. They ended up having a son. And right before the son was to be born, Moore was supposed to go on his ninth war cruise. But the Americans had attacked and damaged the submarine, so the submarine had to remain in dock to be repaired, so he had more time on his hands. And during that period of time, his son was born. And he and his wife just loved that little baby boy. So Moore went on his ninth cruise, he came back, and then they had some time together again. And then he went on his 10th cruise. After the 10th cruise, the captains were always taken ashore, and that was the end of their battle on the submarines. So this was his final tour. Sadly, he never returned. U-124 was sunk. His marriage with his wife lasted a little under 2 years. Sometimes these cruises, they were out there for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. But they had something that they did, and this is the point. They had something that they did that gave them a contact with each other when Moore was out there on the seas in his submarine and she was home. And this is what they did. They bought a bunch of books that they both liked, and they bought two copies of every book. And Moore took one copy of the books with him on U-124, and Eva kept her copies of the book at home. And they had a schedule. They were going to read a certain portion of every book during the nighttime at a certain time. And they agreed that they would be reading the same portion of the book at the same time. And in that way, they had a little connection with each other, even though they were separated by hundreds and hundreds of miles. So it was a family situation. The husband was gone. But he still had a connection with his wife and was through the reading of these books. As I mentioned, it had a sad ending. Our situation here in Song of Songs is not going to have a sad ending. The marriage is going to last forever and ever and ever. But look at the family situation. Okay, so you have a husband and wife after they've been married. And a lot of times, they've been separated before this, haven't they? And then they write love letters back and forth, had talk over the phone, this, that, and they date and all sort of thing. But they're all separated. And then, after they're married, they're together again. But then there come more separations. The husband goes off to work in the morning. Wife does her things in the home, usually. And they're separated. And then the husband comes back from work at night, and they're together again. Then the next day they're separated. The next day they're together again. And I believe this is exactly what we have here in the closing recorded words of Song of Solomon chapter 8, this beautiful, beautiful book, which is the most beautiful book in all Scripture. And it never ends. It didn't have a beginning, and it didn't have an end. The bride was chosen from before the foundation of the world, way, way back in eternity. She didn't have even though she hadn't been created yet, her story began there, way, way back in eternity. And it's going to go throughout eternity in the future. The kingdom of glory that she's living in is going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. But is it possible? Is it possible that as we look at the family situation, that there are going to be times where Jesus Christ is not going to be physically present with his bride in the kingdom of glory? That he will, say, leave in the morning to go off to work, do what he's going to be doing, and she will be in the vineyards doing what she is doing. And so they're going to be physically separated during that time. And during that time, what is the bridegroom going to be thinking about? And we know what he's going to be thinking about. Thou, he's talking to his bride, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. The word companions, that Hebrew word is used 12 times in Scripture. And 12 is a number of God's kingdom of rule. There were 12 tribes in Israel. God was their king. Jesus chose 12 disciples. The number 12 is an important number in Scripture, and there were 12 companions. And one of the times when that Hebrew word is used is in Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion. Remember, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I'm not sure how this is all unfolding, but is it possible that these companions are children of the bride and bridegroom? Is that possible? And so when the bridegroom is gone, every minute of his absence, he's thinking about the bride. And, you know, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to their voice. They hear you talking. Let me hear your voice. I want to hear it. So she responds, make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of spices. So, what's the point? The point is that the bridegroom and the bride still love each other tremendously. And the love has never waned. It's constant. So, I believe that that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here in these final, precious words. The book has no ending, just like it had no beginning. It's unique. There's not another book in Scripture that's like this. And so looking eons into the future, what is the feeling that the bridegroom has for the bride? The feeling is this, talking to her, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it." He's lovesick. And so is she. "Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices."